This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa na'udwana illa ala dhanameen. Wa na'aqibatu lil muttaqeen. Allahumma salli wa sallim wa barik ala abdika wa rasulika Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira. Dear brothers and sisters, I want to first and foremost express my deepest gratitude and appreciation for the hospitality that I've received since I've been here. Wallahi, this has been an amazing experience. I'm so sad that I have to go tomorrow. Had it not been that I'd committed to a convention, actually in Toronto, funny enough, I'm going to Toronto, inshallah, for one day tomorrow, for a convention that I'd already committed to before I was invited to Trinidad. Wallahi, Allah knows that my heart is with you, that I wish I could stay with you. And subhanAllah, I want to thank the volunteers. I've never seen this much hospitality before, ever. I want to thank my beloved mashayikh. I love you for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I've benefited from each of you in such a beautiful way. You know, just small interactions, but I've really truly benefited from you all. And I want to thank all of you for attending and just making this such a very special visit. I know Mufti Mink is going to be speaking about Muslim youth, inshallah, and I wanted to address things from a different perspective. My topic was how to create a wholesome community, and I want to focus first and foremost on how to bring about a great movement amongst the youth. But, you know, I don't want it to be so impractical. A lot of times when we talk about, you know, these things, we get people fired up and we talk about these huge concepts and we need to do this and we need to do that, but there's very little practicality. And first and foremost, I want to start off with a very beautiful hadith. And that hadith is an authentic hadith where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَصْدَقُ الْأَسْمَاءِ الْحَارِثُ وَالْهَمَّامُ. That the most truthful of names to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are Al-Harith and Al-Hammam. Al-Harith is the one who plows the fields. You know, he plants the seeds. Al-Hammam is the one who grows the crops. And these are very special names, because a lot of times when we talk about involvement in the community and creating a community, the only way that I feel like I can serve the community is by speaking at a manbar or by giving a speech. A lot of times people come forward and they say that, you know what, you know, I wanna go study. Why do you wanna go study? So that I can be a speaker. I say that's not the right intention. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants something greater from us. Allah Azza wa Jal has given each and every single one of us a unique way of serving in the community. And wallahi, Al-Harith is the one that you don't see. Al-Harith is the one who sets the stage. Last night, I swear by Allah, I was so humbled as I was standing here and we were presenting awards, lifetime achievement awards, to people that have done 10 times what I have done, if not more. Our elders, our leaders, the people who, subhanAllah, set the stage for this, who made this happen. And I was so embarrassed to be on stage giving an award to them. Who am I? Who am I? You know, subhanAllah, with everything that they've done. So first and foremost, I want to thank and express my gratitude, wallahi, to our elders who have been here for years and years establishing Islam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you for your efforts. If it wasn't for you, we wouldn't be able to do this. Al-Harith, the one who is behind the scenes, the one who sets the stage, the one who prepares the community for great things, the one who has a vision for the ummah. And Al-Hammam is the one who comes and carries that vision and moves it forward. And subhanAllah, dear brothers and sisters, I want you to think about, and I know we may have some people that are civil engineers here. One of my teachers is a civil engineer by profession. And he told me, he said, Omar, do you know the highways that we see? And I don't know what you call them in Trinidad, I hope you call them highways. The interstates, the highways, the roads, the bridges, whatever you call them. He said, do you know what they're made of? I said, cement, concrete. He said, no. He said, that's what you see.
What they're actually made of is steel. What holds the structure is the steel. What covers it is the pavement. Everyone sees the pavement, no one sees the steel. If you are mukhlis, if you are sincere with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you seek to be steel. You seek to be steel. You want to be the one that's not being seen, but that's holding the structure up. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts you in a position of pavement, then seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and make sure that you hold that position in great honor and you do justice by it. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Ya Uthman, la tanzi' qamisan qammasak Allah biha. Do not take off a shirt that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed on you. Meaning what? If Allah puts you in a position of leadership, don't run away from it, but do justice by it and maintain your sincerity. But don't seek out to be a leader. We don't find this in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that everyone wanted to have the authority and everyone wanted to be in the front. You know, dear brothers and sisters, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahimahullah ta'ala, when he was appointed the Khalifa, you know, he was so shocked, he didn't see it coming. He thought that it would continue amongst the children of Abdul Malik. And so when he was appointed as the Khalifa by Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik rahimahullah, and Sulaiman had already passed away and gave his will to Raja ibn Haywa to inform Umar ibn Abdul Aziz that he is the new Khalifa. And Umar ibn Abdul Aziz started to cry. And he says, مَا سَأَلْتُهُ اللَّهِ I never asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for it. Not in secret or in public. Not in private or in public. And he accepted it. But you know why he accepted it? Because he knew that if he ran away from it, then they just give it on to Hisham ibn Abdul Malik or some other corrupt khalifa. So he went up to give his inauguration speech. And you know what his inauguration speech is? Bismillah walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. I am Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. I am resigning from the post of Khilafah. So go ahead and look to whom you want. فَانْظُرُوا إِلَى مَا تُحِبُّونَ Look to who you want and choose him. And he tried to get off the manbar. This man left the manbar. And the people lifted him on their shoulders. And they said, لَا نُرِيدُ غَيْرُكَ We don't want other than you. And forced him back onto the manbar. Can you imagine the leaders back then? SubhanAllah, this man running away from that public face. He didn't want it. And they kept on taking him back to the manbar until he finally submitted himself and accepted the position of Khilafah. Because that wasn't what they were all about, being out there. That wasn't their goal. Their goal was to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, we all know Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, one of the reasons for his torture was because Imam Abu Hanifa did not take the position of a judge. He refused. And you know, one time, Al-Mansur, he was talking to him and he told him, you will accept the post of a judge, you will become a qadi. And he said, I'm not qualified. And he said to him, you're a liar. He said, exactly, that's why I'm not qualified to be a judge. That's the point. SubhanAllah, he just wasn't looking for it. This wasn't what he was all about. Why do I bring this all forward, dear brothers and sisters? Wallahi, there are ways to serve this ummah. And there are things that you can do. Sheikh Ala gave one of the most beautiful speeches I've ever heard today. Hafidhahullah ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve him and bless his family and make them the coolness of his eyes and unite them all in Jannat al-Firdaus and all of us with our families. Allahumma ameen. The woman who raises children, she doesn't think that, she might not be out there, she might not be getting all the publicity, but wallahi, do you really think that the mother of Isa alayhi salam, that Maryam alayhi salam, her efforts go to waste? No, look what she produced. Look what she produced. Look at the reward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave her. And the wife of Al-Imran, when she gave birth to a girl and she said, قَالَتْ رَبِّي وَضَعْتُهَا أُنْثَى And Allah, you know, I gave birth to a girl. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is narrating the story to us. And Allah azza wa jal breaks to tell us, وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا وَضَعَتْ By the way, Allah knows what she gave birth to. وَلَيْسَ الذَّكَرُ كَالْأُنْثَى But the boy is not like the girl. She was worried. Look what Allah gave her. Allah gave her Maryam, a woman of perfect faith who raised a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from ulul azmi min ar-rusul, from the greatest messengers of Allah. They don't know. You don't know what your contribution is. You don't know what you could really be doing. You know, there were two brothers in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we were just having a conversation amongst ourselves, and Mufti Meek mentioned something that made me think of this, to be honest with you. There are two brothers in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One of them who used to always keep the company of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, used to always be with him and learning from him, talib ilm, getting to benefit from him and things of that sort. And there is another brother who goes out and works and sponsors his brother who stays in the company of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And you can imagine, I mean, come on, one guy gets to spend all his time with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I have to go to work and I have to earn money and things of that sort. So he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to complain. You know, how come he gets to spend all this time with you and I have to go out there and work? And you know what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him? لَعَلَّكَ تُرْزَقُ بِهِ. Perhaps only Allah gives you because of him, because you provide for him. Maybe that's the only reason Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to you. You don't know. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, حَبْرُ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ, the scholar of this ummah. You know, his home became the first university in Islam. People used to come crowding in front of his house, each one entering. And subhanAllah, his house would be crowded. He had days designated for different subjects that he would teach. And you can imagine, he has a brother who's older than him, Ubaidullah. And Ubaidullah could have just looked at Abdullah ibn Abbas and said, how come he gets to be the scholar of the ummah? I'm older than him, what happened? But instead, Ubaidullah, he looks to that and he says, you know what? While people are coming and studying from him, why don't I go and provide them food and drink? SubhanAllah. He would go out and he would bring food and drink so that the people that were coming to study with his brother would have always something to eat and drink. And the people of Medina, they used to say that Abdullah and Ubaidullah have taken all of the ajr of Medina, the good deeds of Medina. One of them feeds the soul and one of them feeds the body. SubhanAllah. Could have easily just looked back and said, you know what, I need to go study so I can be like Abdullah. I don't want to be a shame on my family. Dear brothers and sisters, you look to us and you might think to yourself, I want to be like that person. Wallahi, I want to be like them. Wallahi, I want to be like them. Those people that you don't see, those volunteers that work day and night, because their ajr is the greatest ajr. Their reward is the greatest reward out of all of this. Don't sit there and think that, you know what, I wish I could be a speaker too. Because the greatest reward is the one that's done purely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the least appreciation of people. We get off of our comfortable planes, come from our hotel rooms, and with all due respect to all of my mashaykh, I know how, that you feel the same way that I do. We get off of our planes, go to our hotel rooms, we have this hospitality, and then we come here, and as soon as we finish our lecture, people say, MashaAllah Shaykh, what an effort you've made. You know, you came all the way from there, and you came all the way from there. You must be really, really, really tired. We're not nearly as tired as they are. Don't just aspire to be in the public eye. Aspire to be the one who's al-harith, who's planting the seeds for something great, who's working greatness behind the scenes. And particularly, dear brothers and sisters, when it comes to our youth. I want to speak for a moment about our youth. And we talk about finding our role. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made Islam a youth movement. I'm going to say that again. Islam was, and in every single successful period of Islam, it was a youth movement. And when I say a youth movement, it doesn't mean that there were just some youth that were cleaning up the masjid and things of that sort. No, I mean Islam, the first halaqas were held in the house of a 20-year-old, Al-Arqam radiallahu ta'ala anhu. I mean, most of the 10 promised paradise where youth were in their teens when they became Muslim. I mean, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he sends the first delegation of Muslims to Abyssinia, who does he put at the head of them? Someone tell me. Who was at the head of the Muslims that were sent to Abyssinia? Does anyone know? Yell it out. Ja'far ibn Abi Talib radiallahu ta'ala anhu. 21 years old. The first delegation of Muslims. And the Prophet ﷺ sends him out. And you know what, dear brothers and sisters? Ja'far didn't disappoint. He gave one of the most eloquent speeches in history. Whenever An-Najashi gathered the Muslims, and Ja'far radiallahu anhu came forward to speak on behalf of the Muslims as a 21-year-old, he didn't panic and say, let me call Ammu Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu. He's better than me. Rasulullah ﷺ appointed Ja'far the head of that group, though he wasn't the best of them. Amongst that group was Uthman radiallahu anhu. and the daughter of the Prophet ﷺ. Ja'far didn't say, let me go put Uthman, nor did Uthman say, I think I should take over now, oh my son. No, this was building character. You represent the Muslims. Go ahead and speak. And he gave one of the most eloquent speeches in the history of Islam. He didn't disappoint radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And the Prophet ﷺ appointed him even though there was better than him in that group. Likewise, when the Prophet ﷺ sets the stage in Al-Madinah, who does the Prophet ﷺ send to Al-Madinah? Who does he send? Someone yell it out to teach the people. It starts with an M. Text message your answers. Who does he send out? Who is it? Mus'ab ibn Umayr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Also 21 years old, to do the most important task in Islamic history, set the stage for the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes to meet with the Ansar, you know, the Ansar, their brothers and sisters, when they came to take their bay'ah, their allegiance to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Al-Abbas radiallahu anhu, the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was with him. And when he saw the Ansar, and only three of them were over the age of 40. Only three of the Ansar were over 40 years old. And Al-Abbas says to the Prophet ﷺ, you want me to hand you over to these kids? These are children. Did the Ansar disappoint? No. Our youth don't need Islam to be babied down for them. They don't need us to start making everything halal so maybe they can accept it. Our youth need to be inspired. They need to be told that this is your job. Not just to clean up and not just to do the dirty work. It's your job to lead, because the Prophet ﷺ made Islam a youth movement for that reason. The people who carried this deen were youth, because the Prophet ﷺ wanted it that way. These were motivated youth. Dear brothers and sisters, one of the quiz questions was about Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu. You know, when Zayd came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was 13 years old in the Battle of Badr. And he went and he stood in the ranks of the Muslims. And he stood there tippy-toeing, hoping that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wouldn't send him home, wanting to be amongst the Muslims of Badr. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sees him, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he encourages him, but he sends him back home. He comes back at Uhud at the age of 15 years old. And again, you know, he's trying to make sure that he looks big enough so that he can be amongst the Muslims. Now the Prophet ﷺ allowed some of the youth to fight at that age, particularly Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. Because Abdullah ibn Umar kana ka'abi, he was like his father in his semblance, in his character and everything. He was a huge man. 15 years old, he probably could beat all of us up. So Rasulullah ﷺ let him fight, but Zayd, he sent him back home again. Zayd ibn Thabit didn't go home and say, those mean uncles didn't let me fight. Youth, I'm talking to you. Because a lot of times I hear the youth say, oh, the masjid's not making opportunities for us. No, I'm talking to you. Zayd did not go home and say, the uncles didn't let me participate. I'm going to go back to playing Xbox. Or back then they used to play with pigeons. Back then the hobby of the youth was playing with pigeons. They didn't have the overstimulation that we have today. Zayd radiallahu anhu goes home and he becomes a hafiz of Qur'an. Memorizes the Qur'an. And his mother brings him to the Prophet ﷺ to recite to the Prophet ﷺ, and he recites to the Prophet ﷺ the Qur'an beautifully. And you know what the Prophet ﷺ tells him? Very good. Now learn Hebrew. What? Learn Hebrew. Can you imagine if you went to the Prophet ﷺ and you memorized the Qur'an, I've got it now, alright, you're going to let me fight now, you want me to recite to the people? Go learn Hebrew. I have an assignment for you. Go learn Hebrew. Why? So that he could write on behalf of the Prophet ﷺ letters in Hebrew. Zayd radiallahu anhu did not go, that's not fair. Can I do something more exciting? Learning language is the most boring thing in the world. You know what, dear brothers and sisters, we have Bayana Institute in Dallas. And I always see the students when they first come to Bayana to learn Arabic, they say, this is going to be exciting. We're going to be with Nu'man Ali Khan. We're going to be with these mashayikh, Sheikh Abdul Nasir. We're going to be learning tafsir every day and it's going to be awesome. After 2 months of that Sarf al-Nahu and Alfiyat ibn Malik and going Arabiyat ibn Yadayk, they're not even coming to class anymore. Only a few people survive. Survival of the fittest. This is getting boring now. This is getting too technical. Go learn Hebrew. Zayd radiallahu anhu goes home, and you know when he comes back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? After 2 weeks, 14 days. Talk about a motivated young person. Talk about someone who does not let other people keep him down. Ya Rasulullah, I learn Hebrew. I'm ready. Now I have a question for you. Did the Prophet ﷺ already have people that could write Hebrew for him? Answer me, yes or no? Yes or no? Answer. Yes! I mean, he had Abdullah ibn Salam radiallahu anhu, the chief of the rabbis who accepted Islam when the Prophet ﷺ made hijrah. He had Zayd ibn Sa'na, also a rabbi. They could have written letters for him in Hebrew. But the Prophet ﷺ wants to inspire that young man. He wants him to recognize his capabilities. Then when Zayd comes back, the Prophet ﷺ doesn't say, very good, mashallah. The Prophet ﷺ encourages him, but the Prophet ﷺ says, okay, now go learn Farsi, go learn Persian. Go learn another language now. He goes and he learns Persian. And this is a narration in Abu Dawood, by the way. You know how long it took him? 15 days. He learned two languages in 31 days to a point where he could write letters, still memorize the Quran. And when the next battle came around, the battle of Khandaq, Zayd radiallahu anhu didn't say, well, now that I'm a qari and a hafiz, and you know, I'm writing letters, I don't need to do all the dirty stuff. He came back to the Prophet ﷺ and he was ready again. And the Prophet ﷺ made him the leader of the left side of the army. Allahu Akbar. And then this young man was the one who wrote, who compiled the Qur'an in the Mus'haf at the suggestion of Umar ibn al-Khattab to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. May Allah be pleased with them all. As we heard, can you imagine a man who had the most important task amongst all of the companions to compile the Qur'an and the Mus'haf so that you and I 1400 years later can read it? Can you imagine that the one who did that was in his early 20s? He was a young man. If he came forth now, I'd say, it's okay uncle, just, you know, just wait. Inshallah, one day you'll be able to do something important. That's not what our deen is about. The Prophet ﷺ inspired the youth. He wanted them to know that they were capable. Rasulullah ﷺ understood that unless Islam was carried on the backs of the youth, it would go away. Dear brothers and sisters, some of our greatest scholars, I would say the most productive scholar in history, in my opinion, and the mashayikh, I'll see if you agree with me or not. Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala, do you agree that he's possibly the most productive scholar in history? Alhamdulillah, I have wifaq from the ulama. I have agreement from them. Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah never even got married. Wrote Riyadh al-Salihin, wrote Arba'een al-Nawawi, the 40 hadith of Nawawi. You want to read hadith, you read Arba'een al-Nawawi first, the 40 hadith of Nawawi. You want to read, you know, a compilation of hadith that teach us different matters and things of that sort, then you read Imam al-Nawawi's Riyadh al-Salihin. You want Shafi'i fiqh, you go to Imam al-Nawawi. You want commentary on Sahih Muslim, the sharh of an Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala. The man died barely at the age of 40 years old. He wasn't sitting around with a gray beard. No. He died barely at the age of 40 years old. That's the type of culture the Prophet ﷺ created for us. So you know what? It started off, dear brothers and sisters, with being there for the youth. I want you to listen very carefully to me. Dear elders, the youth have some very serious issues right now. The level of pornography, the level of filth, the level of pressure that they are exposed to is out of this world. It's beyond belief. The level of atheism and agnosticism amongst our youth is beyond belief. They're facing some serious issues. And you know what they need from us? To sit with them, listen to them, and then tell them that they're greater than those issues. That they shouldn't be thinking about, that they can do better than that. And that we are there for them. And you know, some of the greatest ahadith for the youth came when the Prophet ﷺ was sitting them. How many of you have heard the hadith, يَا مَعْشَرَ الشَّبَابِ مَنْ اسْتَطَاعَ مِنْكُمْ الْبَاءَ فَلْيَتَزَوَّجْ. Oh young men, whoever amongst you can afford to get married, let him get married. How many of you have heard that hadith? Raise your hands. How many of you know the narrator of that hadith? Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. And you know what Ibn Mas'ud said? They were young men sitting in the masjid. And guess what? They talked about marriage too. The Sahaba didn't just sit around and talk about Qur'an and Sunnah all day. They wanted to get married. And the Prophet ﷺ passed by and he sat with them. And that's when he gave them that nasiha. When a young man walks into the masjid and he says to the and He's pacing and he's obviously, you know, got something going on in his head. And eventually he walks over to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and says, "Ya Rasulullah, give me permission to commit adultery." You know, I, as an imam, if someone walked up to me like that, I'd probably be like, "All right, just get out of here. Stop being, you know, this is rude, it's disrespectful. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you walk up to him and say, give me permission to commit zina." And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came down to his level. And he said, "Would you like that for your mother?" Not, "Would you like that for your mother?" You know, "Oh son of mine, atardahu li ummak, would you like that for your mother?" He's reasoning with him. And he said, "No." He said, "What about your sister?" He said, "No, your aunt, no." Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Look, kadhalika an-nas, that's how people are too." Now, a lot of times someone came up to me and said, "Sheikh, I told my son, atardahu li ummak one time, would you mind it for your mother?" He said, "I wouldn't mind." I said, that's the level of exposure that we have today, unfortunately, and indecency, the loss of hayat. But it's the approach that the Prophet ﷺ came down to his level. Then he put his hand on the young man's chest and made dua for him. Compassion. And all of a sudden, the young man felt a love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his Messenger ﷺ, and he was given the hatred of that sin. How beautiful is our Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He changed that man's life. That young man's life, just by listening to him, and just by reasoning with him, and just by showing him that he cared. And you know what the most beautiful part of that hadith is? That the young man knew he could go talk to the Prophet ﷺ about that, and not get a shoe in his face. Do your kids know that they can come talk to you about that? I ask the imams in here, does our community know? Do our youth know that they can come to us and say, "I'm having a problem with drugs, I'm having doubts about my faith, can you help me?" Do they have that trust in us? Do they confide in us? Or are they just not talking to us? We need to get them above that and inspire greatness in them. You know, I'll give you this one story and then I'll end. It's one of my favorite stories. Samihni ya Shaykh, please forgive me. I think I went over my 5 minutes. I did. Can I tell this story, Shaykh? One story, inshaAllah ta'ala, which really touches my heart. An Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah ta'ala, you know, he had a very interesting neighbor. He had a young man as a neighbor. And guess what? This young man wasn't a student of knowledge. No. This young man was an alcoholic. And every single night he would be drunk. And Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah is praying his Qiyamul Layl. And he's listening to this young man of his, this neighbor of his. And what is he saying? "Adha'uni, adha'uni. They lost me. They wasted me. Wa ayyu fatan adha'u." And what a young man they've lost, meaning they don't know what they're missing out on. They don't know who I am. لِيَوْمِ كَرِيهَةٍ وَسِدَادِ فَغْرِ. For the day of battle, for the hardships, they don't know what they're missing. They don't know what I'm capable of. And every night he feels like a loser. He gets drunk and he sits there and he says, "They don't care about me. They've lost me. They've wasted me. They don't know what they're missing. They don't know what I could do for them." And Abu Hanifa rahimahullah hears him every single night. Until one night he doesn't hear him anymore. Now Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah didn't go next door and say, "Hey, I'm trying to pray Qiyamul Layl here. Can you keep it down?" Nor did he say, "Alhamdulillah, he's gone," when he was gone. He went to inquire about him, ask about him. And when he went to ask about him, he found that this young man was buried in debt and he owed so many people money that, you know, he was imprisoned. He was being held because he owed so many people money. You know what Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah did? He went and he paid off his debt. And this young man comes out of prison. And he sees that the one who freed him is none other than Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah ta'ala. And he looks at him and he's shocked. "Why? Why do you care? Why you? Why would you even do that?" You know what Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah says to him? "Hal adha'naka ya fata? Have we lost you, O young man? Have we forgotten about you, O young man? Have we wasted you, O young man?" "La wallah, we didn't." And you know what the most beautiful part of the narration to me is? Is that Imam Ibn al-Jawzi rahimahullah ta'ala, he doesn't say that the young man kept drinking, khalas, he stopped drinking, he's done now. "Asbaha dhalika ash-shab." That young man became from Ashab As-Saff Al-Awwal. from the people that were always in the front line in salah in the masjid. Ashab al-saf al-awwal, the people that never missed salah in the front line of the masjid. Subhanallah, why? Someone reached out to him. Someone cared about him. Someone told him, you're better than this sin. The sin is not better than you. The deen rests on your shoulders. And look what he became. We have millions of people, thousands of people on this island alone that just need someone to inspire them, that just need someone to care for them, that just need someone to tell them, look, Islam depends on you. You can't be sitting around here just worrying about these issues and falling in these sins. You're better than that, and I will help you realize that you're better than that. And you'll see what the youth are capable of producing. They will also become from Ashab al-Saf al-Awwal. And bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, they will carry on the banner of this deen after we are gone. So that 80 years from now, at the reviving Islam convention, they will be getting their lifetime achievement awards. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless them, to have mercy upon them. The enforcer has come to throw me off the stage. No tomatoes. Mufti Mink is here. I love you all for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I really enjoyed my trip. I cannot wait till I come back inshaAllah ta'ala to Trinidad. And if I don't see you in Trinidad again, may Allah allow us to meet in Jannah. Allahumma ameen. Barakallahu li wa lakum. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.